The Bible is the inspired Word of God, revealing the mind of God to the world. Through our diligent study and examination of its teachings, we will learn all of the things God requires of us in order to receive His blessings. We invite you now to take your Bible and study along with our speaker, Kevin Beard, as Churches of Christ present Bible Talk.
The day Jesus died, there were many different people who interacted with Him. You think about His apostles and the fact that they had originally told Jesus that no matter what happened, they would never depart from Him. They would never reject Him or deny Him. But when the time came, that's exactly what all of them did. They all ran away. They all departed from Him. And no one was there by His side as He went through all of those trials. You think about His mother, Mary. I don't know where she was when Jesus was being tried and scourged and so on, but she was at the foot of the cross when He was crucified. I wonder what went through her mind. We do know the Apostle John was there with her as well, because Jesus, looking down from the cross, made arrangements for John to care for his mother when He told her, "Behold your son," and then said to him, "Behold your mother." We think about the Roman soldiers who scourged Jesus, who nailed Him to the cross, who witnessed all of these things that took place that day. Maybe you wonder what was going through their minds. Did they think this was just another criminal? Probably so. His crucifixion probably had very little impact on most of those soldiers that day. You think about Pilate himself, the governor, that Roman ruler who had the authority to release Jesus, but refused to do so because he was afraid of the kind of impact it would have among the Jewish leaders. They too interacted with Jesus on that day. They bent over backward to go around the requirements of their own law so that they could get Jesus convicted and sentenced to die. You think about those who were crucified with Him. Two thieves. Two men who had been captured and sentenced to die for the crimes they had committed. And one of those two thieves stands out. In fact, people often refer to him simply as the thief on the cross. But of course, there were two thieves that day. This one, though, stands out because his interaction with Jesus had a tremendous impact on him. That's not to say that the interaction Jesus had with some of these others did not also have a tremendous impact on them too. But we know specifically that this man was greatly affected by his encounter with Jesus that day when both of them were nailed to crosses and hung up there until they died. This thief on the cross made a request of Jesus before both of them died on the cross. His request was, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus blessed him for that request. And He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And so here we have an incident where Jesus saved a sinner and promised him a home in paradise, in heaven, with Him. A lot of people want to think about that thief on the cross and his salvation. And a lot of people want to point to him as an example of how anyone can be saved, especially when the subject of baptism comes up and a discussion about the role that baptism plays in our receiving salvation from God. So many times people will say, "Well, regardless of what you say about baptism, what about the thief on the cross?" Well, let's look at that thief today. And let's examine what he did in seeking the salvation that he was given. I want to suggest to you that we can see in this thief a pattern for salvation. Not by following exactly what he did, his deeds, but rather by looking at the principles that He demonstrated. So, this thief on the cross. As we think about Him here, the first thing that we see was that He realized His position. Over in Luke chapter 23 is where we read about these men, these two thieves that were crucified with Jesus, and the one in particular. And it says, starting in verse 39, "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed Him, saying, 'If You are the Christ, save Yourself and us.' But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when You come into Your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with Me in paradise.'" Now notice the first part of that passage. One of these two thieves is continuing to mock Jesus. So many of His detractors and enemies were around the cross that day making fun of Him. "If You're really the Christ, come down from the cross and we'll believe You," and so on. And this man was joining in with them. But what's interesting is that Mark tells us, over in Mark 15:32, earlier in that day, both of these thieves had been making fun of Jesus along with everyone else. So this man was not, from the beginning, a follower of Jesus, a believer in Jesus. He looked at Jesus the same way all of these others did, someone merely to be made fun of. And he participated in all of this. He rebuked and reviled Jesus along with the rest. But by this time, the time that we just read about, something had caused him to change his mind. Now, this man was a criminal. He admitted as much. He said, "We are being punished appropriately for what we have done." And so, what seems to me to be the case is that we're not talking about just a petty thief here, but rather, most likely, a violent man. In Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan, He told about some robbers who robbed a man who was traveling and stripped him of his clothes and took his possessions and beat him and left him for dead. Many times in that time, as in our time today as well in some places, people who rob are not in any way averse to doing great bodily damage to the ones they're stealing from, and that seems to be the kind of men we're talking about here. Men who had lived hard lives, violent lives, criminal lives. But this man had a change in his thinking, a change of heart for something. What brought about this change of thinking? No doubt, he had taken opportunity of his position, hanging there, dying on that cross because of his crimes, his sins, and he'd begun to think about his soul. He'd begun to think about his standing before God. And he saw that he had no place making fun of anybody else. He was in a position of need spiritually. And so he turned to the one who he believed could give him some relief from that, for that spiritual need. Realized his position. Now, as we think about our being saved today, we have to go through that same process. We must realize our position before the Lord, because every one of us really is in the same boat as those two sinners who were crucified with Jesus that day. You see, we're all guilty of sin. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," Romans 3:23 tells us. Not a one of us can say, "Not me, I'm not guilty, I've never done anything to violate God's will." We all do that. We all sin. And because we all sin, we all stand to be condemned. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 6:23. We all sin, and thus we all stand condemned before God. We cannot be saved until we realize that. until we can fully appreciate our completely undone position before God. You see, our sin separates us from God. It builds a wall between us and Him. Isaiah described that situation for the people of his day, the people of Israel. Though they were God's people, they'd separated themselves from God by their sin and made it so that God would no longer hear them. Well, that condition remains. Anytime someone sins, he cuts himself off from God. That's because of the holy nature of God. God's holiness is such that He is completely separate from evil. If I participate in evil, then I've removed myself from God. That's simply the way it works. When I do that, then I've put myself in a situation where, as long as I stay in that condition, I'll stay separated from God. And if I die in that condition, I'll die separated from God, and I'll go into eternity separated from Him, with no way out then. You see, we have to realize our position before God if we're going to come to find salvation that God offers to us. So vitally important for us to realize our spiritual condition. The thief did. The second thing that we see that he did was that he repented of his sins. His change of thinking by itself was not enough. He had to have a change of actions, and he demonstrated that change of actions. Earlier in the day, he had taken part in making fun of Jesus, but now, when his fellow thief is continuing to revile Jesus, he made that statement, "Why are you doing this? We have no room to do this. We're being punished justly." But this man has not done anything wrong. He demonstrated this that the Bible calls repentance. His realization of his standing before God produced in him a desire to change, a desire to be different, a desire for that condition to be corrected. He couldn't correct it himself, but he wanted it to be corrected. Now, that repentance is necessary for salvation. Nobody can be saved without it. Over in Luke chapter 13, Jesus made a statement there that we often quote regarding repentance, where he said, "I tell you, nay, unless you all repent, you shall all likewise perish." Often we just lift that one verse, well, those two verses, verses 3 and 5 are identical. We sort of lift them out and just talk about them as a statement of the necessity of repentance. But when we look at them in their context, we see that this nature of repentance and the teaching of repentance that Jesus gives here is that we need to be careful about how we look at sin. You see, it says there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices, and Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." You see, the teaching of Jesus here is a teaching where He's telling us all to repent, but specifically He's telling us, don't be deceived into thinking that other people's sins are worse than yours, that only those who are the worst of sinners are punished. All sin separates us from God. And thus, in Paul's sermon on Mars Hill over in Acts chapter 17, he told those people there that God, who had overlooked the times of men's ignorance regarding His ways of salvation, now commands all men everywhere to repent. That includes you and me. It included that thief on the cross, and he understood the importance of repentance and demonstrated that repentance that day when he rebuked his fellow thief and turned to Jesus, seeking the blessing that he knew only Jesus could provide. There is no way for anyone to be saved without repentance. Of course, that makes sense. If it's sin that separates me from God, how can I continue to commit sin and to practice sin and expect to be in the presence of God? It's just not reasonable. And so, this thief realized his position, and he repented of his sins. If we want to be saved, we must do the same thing. We must realize our spiritual condition, lost and condemned because of sin, and repent. We have to allow that understanding of our position to develop in us a godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10 tells us that godly sorrow produces repentance not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. And so repentance is necessary. The third thing that we see this thief did in seeking his salvation and acquiring it was he recognized Jesus as the Lord. When he realized his position and displays this repentance, he turned to Jesus and made this request, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Question: how did he know anything about this kingdom over which Jesus was going to reign as king? How did he know that Jesus was the king of it? Where did he get that information? Well, we know that John the Baptist had been preaching a message of repentance, calling on the people to repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. And he was identifying Jesus, telling people to believe on the one who would come after him. He identified Jesus when he had opportunity to those around who saw who he was. Jesus and his disciples also preached that same message, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Now, the Bible tells us that people all over heard the preaching of this message. Could it be the case that this robber, at some point in the previous years when Jesus and his disciples and John the Baptist as well had been preaching that message of the kingdom and pointing to Jesus as Messiah, that this robber had heard that message? That he'd learned something about who Jesus was? I suppose it's possible. The Bible doesn't give us that information. But I suppose it's possible. Many people had heard those things and had believed it. Maybe he finally realized who Jesus was. Maybe he had just finally come to believe that Jesus really was the Messiah. I don't know. But he knew something. And he recognized that Jesus was the one who could give him that place in the kingdom. In other words, he realized that Jesus was the one who could save him. Now, here's the point where a lot of people want to say that this example disproves the assertion that baptism is necessary for sin. There's an interesting point that can be made here. It's not the most important one, but let me just throw it out there as a thought-provoking statement. Those who say this thief was saved without being baptized have to prove that he was never baptized. Who's to say he was not? John baptized for the remission of sins. Jesus' disciples baptized for the remission of sins. How many people were influenced by this teaching? In Mark 1, verse 5, notice what Mark says about the impact that John the Baptist had in preaching this message. It says, "Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins." Could the thief have been in that number of those from all Judea and Jerusalem who went out and were baptized by John? I don't know. But I'm not willing to say that he was not. I'm not willing to say that he was either. But you see, when people point to this thief on the cross and say he was saved without being baptized, a point that many people fail to recognize is they cannot prove that he was saved without being baptized. He might have been. Now, I'm not saying that he was. I'm simply saying you cannot prove that he was not. But really, all of that is irrelevant. Because what we need to understand is that that man lived in a different time and under a different system from the time and the system in which we're living today. You see, Jesus on one occasion, had opportunity to heal a man who was paralyzed. This was the occasion when four men brought a paralyzed friend to Jesus and had to climb up on the roof and open up a hole in the tiles of the roof to let the man down into Jesus' presence because of the great crowd of people. And the first thing Jesus said to that paralyzed man was, "Your sins are forgiven you." That caused a stir among the detractors of Jesus who were there and witnessed it because they understood that no mere human being can forgive sins. Only God can do that. Jesus understood that and He was wanting to make a point with them. He did not deny their assertion that only God can forgive sins, but He looked at them and He said, "Which is easier, for Me to say to this paralyzed man, 'Arise and walk,' or for Me to say, 'Your sins are forgiven'?" And so He said, "So that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He then turned to the paralyzed man and said, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and walk." What did Jesus claim to have while on earth? The power or authority to forgive sins. You see, as long as Jesus was alive on earth, He could forgive sins regardless of the circumstances. It was within His prerogative to say to this man, "Your sins are forgiven," because He was God in the flesh. I do not have that prerogative, and you do not either. We cannot look at someone and say, "Okay, your sins are forgiven," regardless of what you've done or not done. Jesus could do that while He was on the earth. But you see, there's a principle that we need to keep in mind. When Jesus left this earth, He established His testament, His will. You think about a will that a person drafts. He can change that will however he wants to while he's alive, can't he? If he has determined in that will that he's going to give his house to his firstborn son, then that will does not take effect until the man dies. If he wants to change it and say, "No, I'm not going to leave my house to my son, I'm going to leave it to my daughter," he can do that if he wants to. If he wants to give his house away before he dies to somebody else and not even have it anymore to be included in his will, he can do that too. If he wants to sell it, if he wants to keep it, if he wants to give it to somebody else, if he wants to burn it to the ground, that's within his prerogative to do. But when he dies, His will then takes force. The same principle is true with regard to salvation. When Jesus was alive on earth, He had the prerogative to do what He wanted to do regarding saving this one or that and what He required them to do. But He left His will behind, and when He died, that will took effect. Nobody now can come along and change that will, just like nobody can change the terms of anybody's will when they die. And Jesus' will, His New Testament, spells out for us exactly what the terms of salvation are. You see, when the thief recognized Jesus as Lord, he basically went to Jesus and said, "I need to be saved." Now, when we recognize Jesus as Lord, we'll do basically the same thing. We'll come to Him and say, "I need to be saved." Doing that, though, we're admitting that Jesus is the only one who can save us. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." John 14, verse 6. But recognizing Jesus as Lord means that we are submitting ourselves to His authority. What does Jesus demand? The thief on the cross recognized Jesus as Lord and submitted himself to the authority of Jesus by making that request of Him, "Remember Me when you come into your kingdom." We today, in effect, can make the same type of request of Jesus, "Remember Me when you come into your kingdom." But the terms upon which Jesus will do that have already been established, and they're not going to change. If we truly recognize Jesus as Lord, then we'll take those terms and agree to them and submit to them. You see, that means then that salvation will come to us based upon the Word of Christ. And you know, that's just what happened with that thief. He received salvation based on the Word of Christ. But now the Word of Christ to us today is different from what it was to that man. The word of Christ today is, the only way you can have His acceptance is if you do the will of God. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Matthew 7:21. What is the will of God regarding salvation? Jesus told His disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who disbelieves will be condemned. Now, who is it who will be saved as a result of hearing the gospel? The one who believes and is baptized. That's why on the day of Pentecost, when those who heard the gospel and had believed it asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That Peter answered, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. What did they need to do? They needed to be baptized. They needed to repent. That's what the Lord has told us to do today. Saul of Tarsus was told the same thing. He'd already come to believe in Jesus. His repentance was already being demonstrated through those 3 days of fasting and prayer. And thus, when the Christian Ananias came to tell him what to do, he told him, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Saul did that, and he received his salvation. So when we look at the thief on the cross, let's not look at him as an example to follow in that we think we can be saved merely by asking Jesus to save us. But when we look in principle at how that man sought salvation, we see, first of all, he realized his position. That produced repentance in him. And then, because of that, he recognized Jesus as Lord. When we do the same thing, realizing our position before God as being lost and in need of salvation, it'll move us to repent as well. But when we recognize Jesus as Lord, we'll submit ourselves to His authority and in faith obey His commands. When we do that, we receive salvation. We'll be saved in that way. The thief on the cross was saved in that way. He was required to do different things, but that doesn't change anything. Let's take the Lord at His word. And let's believe and accept exactly what the New Testament teaches so that we all can be saved, so that we all can have our place in the kingdom over which Jesus reigns.